here today with a great feeling of accomplishment. A couple of weeks ago, Barbara read in the Gazette about this restaurant in Gunder, Iowa that has a one-pound hamburger. And ever since I read about that, I've thought, I've got to make it to Gunder. So yesterday, we made it to Gunder, Iowa. Have any of you been to Gunder, Iowa? All the Starks have been. Have you eaten the Gunder burger? No. Well, I highly recommend the Gunder burger to you. I met a guy yesterday afternoon that has eaten 2.5 Gunder burgers at one sitting. So we ate 2 for our family of 5. But it was great. Then we went to Prairie du Chien to Pete's Hamburgers and had some of those in a little stand. I told Barbara we need burgers for lunch today just to keep this hamburger weekend going. Well, we're in the middle of a series on marriage. And we begin in looking at Genesis 2 at God's blueprint. We saw that it's important for a young man and woman when they get married to leave that sphere of authority and influence of their parents in order for them to properly become a unit of oneness. And then we focused in and looked at that aspect of oneness, that it's important for a man and a woman not only to make a commitment to marital faithfulness, but to make a commitment of actually becoming one. Making a commitment to growing together as a couple, spending time with each other, getting to know each other, being, instead of two separate units underneath one roof, actually one unit. We then went to Paul's teaching that it's okay to be single. In fact, that God gifts some people to be single so that they can have a greater potential for undistracted devotion to Jesus Christ. But whether a person is married or single, God wants us to walk in devotion to Him. And all of us need to take time and look and see if there are areas in our lives that are keeping us from being devoted to Jesus. We then looked at roles in marriage and saw that God designed for the wife to have a role as helper. And we saw in the Old Testament that term is predominantly used in reference to God being a helper. It's not a demeaning term at all, but rather talks about the fact that the wife brings to the husband what he lacks. She is his counterpart. The two of them together accomplish more than he could by himself. And then we looked at the husband's role as head or leader and saw there's two aspects to that role. One that people commonly think of in the fact that the husband has authority from God within the home, but also the husband has responsibility to meet the needs of his wife. Jesus Christ is head of the church, met our greatest need by selflessly giving his life so that we could have new life. And the husband also needs to exercise selflessness in meeting the needs of his wife. In order to do that, we talked about being a good listener and the importance of listening to our spouses as husbands so that we can know what their needs are. And having looked at those two roles of helper and head, we now go into some responsibilities that God has assigned to each. Today we're going to look at the responsibility of the wife to be submissive to her husband. And next week we'll look at the responsibility of the husband to selflessly love his wife. This morning I want to read a little excerpt of a letter that was written by Patrick Henry to his daughter, Annie, on her wedding date in 1786. And this was included in a special issue of World Magazine devoted to marriage and the family. And it begins, "My dear daughter," and just to bear with me, it's kind of written in very formal English, "you have just entered into that state which is replete with happiness or misery." Isn't that first line great? "You have just entered into that state which is replete with happiness or misery. You are allied to a man of honor, of talents, and of open, generous disposition. You have therefore in your power all the essential ingredients of that system of conduct which you ought invariably to pursue. If you will now see clearly the path from which you will resolve never to deviate. The first maxim which you should impress upon your mind is never to attempt to control your husband by opposition, by displeasure, or any other work of anger. Little things that in reality are mere trifles in themselves often produce bickerings and even quarrels. Never permit them to be a subject of dispute. Yield them with pleasure, with a smile of affection. Cultivate your mind by the perusal of those books which instruct while they amuse. Do not devote much of your time to novels. History, geography, poetry, moral essays, biography, travels, sermons, and other well-written religious productions will not fail to enlarge your understanding, to render you a more agreeable companion, and to exalt your virtue. Mutual politeness between the most intimate of friends is essential to that harmony which should never be broken or interrupted. How important, then, it is between man and wife. I will add that matrimonial happiness does not depend on wealth. No, it is not to be found in wealth, but in minds properly tempered and united to our respective situations. In the management of your domestic concerns, let prudence and wise economy prevail. Unite liberality with just frugality. Always reserve something for the hand of charity, and never let your door be closed to the voice of suffering humanity. It's quite a letter, isn't it? I'm not sure how many fathers would write similar letters to their daughters getting married today. And this one didn't include any passages of Scripture in it, but I would guess that if it did, it would have some of the passages that we want to focus on this morning. So let's open up in our Scriptures first to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, as we look at the responsibility of the wife to submit to her husband's leadership in the home. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 18 of Colossians 3. Now, as we come to Colossians 3, we're looking at a chapter where the Apostle Paul is making some very positive statements about who we are as Christians. One of the first things that he brings out in this chapter is found in verse 2. It says, "You have died." Now, what does he mean by that? He's basically saying at the point that we place our faith in Jesus Christ, that point where we saw that we're a sinner and that there's nothing that we can do to earn salvation, and we place our faith in Jesus and what he did by dying on the cross as payment for our sin, and then he rose again, proving that he's God. At that moment, we died. The person that we used to be, the person that was bound to our sin nature, is no more. We died at that moment to who we used to be. We are then, at that point, a new creation. In fact, chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 10, says that we have put on the new self who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And so in this section, Paul continues on to say, since we died to who we used to be and we are a new creation, we need to live that way. We need to put off the things that resemble what we used to be. And we need to put on Christ-likeness. And in that description, he gets very, very specific, even down to the home. And that's the context where we find Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Now, that concept of being subject, I think we can simply say, talks about a yielding of our wills. Wives, yield your wills to your husband. We see this term used quite a bit throughout the New Testament. We see it in Luke chapter 2, talking about Jesus submitting to his parents, his earthly parents. We see it in Romans chapter 13 and 1 Peter 2, talking about yielding or submitting to government authority over us. We see the term used again in 1 Peter 2 to talk about a slave yielding or submitting to his master. We see it in chapter 5 of 1 Peter talking about young men yielding to their elders. Wives, be subject. Voluntarily yield your wills to the leadership of the husband that God has placed over you. Yield to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Now turn over with me to the parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to go back and forth between these two. In Ephesians chapter 5, where we see verse 22 within the context of Paul's encouragement to us as Christians to be filled or controlled with the Spirit. In Ephesians 5, verse 18, we read, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Don't be controlled by alcohol, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then we see results listed for us of what it looks like to be controlled by the Spirit. And in verses 19 through 21, we see those results. The first major thing we see is that when Christians are controlled by the Spirit of God, and by the way, Romans 8 tells us that the moment we become a Christian, the Spirit comes in and takes residence up within us. So Paul is saying, since he's residing with you, within you, let him control your life. And we see one of the first major results of that is that believers encourage and exhort each other with God's Word, whether that's in the form of a psalm or a hymn. The second thing we see is that there's a real attitude of praise in the person who's filled or controlled by the Spirit. Paul puts it here in verse 19, a reference to singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. There's an attitude of continual thankfulness. Verse 20 says, "Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then verse 21 says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." In order for a Christian to be able to submit their will, to yield their will to someone else, it demands the Spirit of God to be in control of their life. And by the way, this in verse 21 is not just written to wives, it's written to us all. When we are filled with the Spirit, one of the results of that will be the ability to yield our will to the will of someone else. Now, having said that, Paul gets very specific. And in verse 22, he says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." Meaning, when you yield your will to your husband, you are actually serving Jesus Christ. It is an act of obedience to Jesus when you yield your will to that of your husband. And he goes on and explains why in verse 23. Why? Because or for the husband's the head of the wife. That's what we looked at last week. The husband's in that position, not only of authority, but also a position of responsibility to meet the needs of the wife. Also is the head of the, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, verse 23, he himself being the Savior of the body. Now look at Ephesians 5:24 with me. "But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." Now Paul sums this discussion up down in verse 33. The first part of it we're going to look at next week when he says, "Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself." But the latter part, it says, "And let the wife see to it that she respect her husband." Now that term respect there is literally fear. Now it's not saying that the wife is to be fearful of her husband. It's used in the same way that the New Testament talks about fearing God. In fact, if you look at verse 21 of Ephesians 5, it says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. It's the same term. What it's saying is that the wife is to have a respect, a reverence for her husband's leadership, similar to that we are called upon as believers to have for God. A reverence or respect for God. When we talk about fearing God, we talk about having such a respect for Him that we're willing to obey Him. Here, when we're talking about that respect for the husband, it's a reverence, a respect for him that we're willing to follow his leadership as wives. God's design for the woman, for the wife's responsibility in the home, is that the wife would respect her husband's leadership. Before Barbara and I got married, I wanted to let her get a chance to meet some of my relatives, broader than just my brothers and sisters. So I took her for a couple of day trip to my grandparents' farm. And we spent 2 days learning about Benton family history. And we drove all over Adair County and Guthrie County, Iowa, and we went to the original place where the Bentons settled, which is right now just a grove of trees. We went to the one-room schoolhouse that my grandpa used to go to as a boy up through third grade. And the chalkboards are still on the walls in that old schoolhouse. I think we went to 6 different cemeteries and just saw all kinds of relatives that had passed away. Went to my great uncle Wim's house, which was another one-room schoolhouse with a dirt floor, and he looked kind of like Wild Bill Hickok and just had so much stuff stacked in there that you just had to walk through little paths. She might as well figure out which family she's marrying into. But I think the thing that was most impressive to Barbara was how my grandma Benton communicated her desires to my grandpa. Whenever he would do something that she didn't like during those 2 days, she would whip out this fly swatter and just nail him. It was one of these freebies that you get from buying insurance from somebody, and she kept that thing right down here by her right side, and it was wham, Howard, you're driving too fast. Or wham, slow down, you're going to kill us all. And I bet about half a dozen times she nailed him with that fly swatter. And I kept waiting for him to roll down his window and grab that thing and just chuck it out into the ditch. But he never did. But he got beat up. Now, ladies, I would guess that most of you don't have a Farm Bureau fly swatter sitting down along your seat that you hit your husband with. But you might feel like it sometimes. And you might even feel like using a verbal fly swatter on your husband. How can you avoid using the fly swatter technique of getting your desires across to your husband only by the power of God? And that's what we want to focus in on here. Submission is a yielding of the will. Now, I think there's some boundaries here that I want to briefly look at when we talk about submission. One of them is in Colossians 3. If you want to flip back there, we're going to go back and forth between these two passages. Colossians 3:18 says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. For example, I don't think that Paul at all would want a wife to be submissive to her husband to the point of being disobedient to God or sinning against God. That yieldedness is within the boundaries of what is fitting in Jesus Christ. There's also another boundary that I think is a very big boundary, though. In Ephesians 5:24, it says that wives ought to be to their husbands, submissive to their husbands, in everything. So that's a very big boundary. That means that a wife does not have the liberty to say, I'm going to be submissive here, but boy, I am not going to be submissive over here. It says, in everything. The other boundary we see, which is not really a boundary, but a context. In Ephesians 5:25, we're going to look at it next week. According to God's design, the wife's submission should be able to be practiced within the context of the husband's selfless love being demonstrated to his wife. In other words, in God's plan, if the husband is loving his wife the way Christ loved the church, it should be very easy for the wife to yield herself to her husband. Now, not all wives find themselves in a marriage like that. And Paul does not say, submit yourself only when you have a loving husband. It says, submit yourself to your husband. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that later this morning. What does submission look like? What does it look like? I don't think submission looks like a woman that never shares her opinion. Or it doesn't look like a certain set of tasks. It's not talking about tasks at all. Let's look at the area of submission as far as decision making in the home. One of the things that I encourage premarital couples that I work with to do is when you are making a decision as a couple, you need to make that decision upon consensus. Meaning, I believe that God provides direction by His Holy Spirit through both the husband and the wife. Pray about that decision together. Talk about that decision together. If the decision does not have to be made, and if the husband and wife are not at consensus, I think the decision should be delayed. You need to pray about it more. But if a decision has to be made, and there's the husband and wife are at a point of impasse, that is at the point where Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 comes into play. At that point, God's design is for that wife to yield her will to the husband. Yielding to his leadership. Now, I think that scenario should not have to come into play very often. Most decisions that we face as couples are decisions that we can work toward consensus on. But periodically, there'll be times when a decision has to be made. And when there's not consensus, the wife, according to God's plan, needs to yield to the husband's leadership. Now, Paul in Ephesians 5:33 summed up by saying, let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. One of the ways I think that we could practically look at that is when the husband does fall flat on his face, maybe the decision that he felt this is the direction we need to go is a total failure. That is the time for the wife not to point at the husband and say, buddy, I told you it was going to turn out this way. I told you that was the wrong thing to do. That's not what I believe God's intentions are here when He says that the wife is to show respect to her husband. Even when he falls flat, she can still communicate to him that she is behind him, that she is supportive of his leadership in the home. I want us to look at three different passages in Proverbs that talk about a contentious or a quarrelsome wife. Proverbs 21:19, Proverbs 25:24, and Proverbs 27:15. You'll see that these all have a very common theme. Proverbs 21:19 says this. It's better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. Proverbs 25:24. Says it's better to live in a corner of the roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. And the last one, 27:15, says, a constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. Isn't it amazing how pointed the scriptures are? Some may say, well, you don't know the guy that I have to be married to. This is asking more than what's humanly possible. And you know what? I think that is a true statement for all marriages. This is asking more than what is humanly possible. And that's why we need to look at the context of where this is made. Remember, this is God's blueprint for men and women who are yielding themselves under the control of the Spirit of God. Now look back with me again at Ephesians 5. Remember that Ephesians 5 is saying in verses 18 through 21, don't be controlled by alcohol, you be controlled by the Spirit of God. Allow the Spirit of God to control you. And then he lists those results, one of which is the ability to submit, to be subject to one another. And then he goes on and says, wives, be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord. The only way that is possible to carry out is under the empowerment of the Spirit of God. It's not natural for us as fleshly human beings to want to yield our wills to someone else. It's not natural for men, it's not natural for women. It takes the empowerment of the Spirit of God. Now, just to point out something that's really neat, and we've looked at this before, keep your finger in Ephesians 5, looking at those results of what it means to be filled with the Spirit, and turn over to Colossians 3 again. And in Colossians 3, look at the verses right above verse 18. Verse 16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands. The lists are almost identical. The list of the results of being filled with the Spirit and the list of the results of having the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. The reason those are so close is because the Spirit of God uses the Word of God in directing and controlling our lives. Wives, if you want the Spirit of God to enable you to walk in a manner where you are able to yield your will to that of the leadership of your husband, it takes a steady diet of his word. Whether you're preparing in a daily basis for a Bible study that you're in, or you're in a devotional book, or you're memorizing scripture, it takes God's word dwelling in your minds, utilized by the Spirit of God and helping you see how your life needs to be shaped and molded. And we looked last week, the other aspect, I believe, involved with being filled or controlled by the Spirit is us voluntarily yielding ourselves to God's control on a moment-by-moment basis, actually verbalizing to God, saying, God, I need you to be in control of my life. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to respond in a Christ-like way to my husband or to my children or whatever the context, depending on God's control in your life. Wives, if you are to follow God's plan in being able to yield your will to your husband, it has to come from the Spirit of God being in control of your life. Now, I want us to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Because 1 Peter chapter 3 gives us an example of a wife in a situation where the husband is clearly not trying to follow after God. We said in Ephesians 5 that God's design for marriage is for the husband to selflessly love his wife and for the wife to yield her will to the husband. What happens if the husband isn't trying to seek after God? 1 Peter 3. And when we come to 1 Peter 3, again, we find ourselves in a section on yielding or submitting. It goes all the way back into chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verse 13 of 1 Peter. It says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors and so on. Then look at verse 18. It says, servants, be submissive to your masters, with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. And then we come to 3:1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. This whole section on submission. Now we come to that chapter 2, verse 18, talking about servants and masters, and says, servants, you need to yield yourself to your master, even if he is being unreasonable with you, even if he's treating you harshly, even if he's not fair, you need to yield yourself to his leadership, to what he is demanding of you. And he goes on to explain that that's favorable to God. If we do what is right and suffer for it, God is pleased. Look at verse 20. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. And then he gives us the example of Jesus himself, how Jesus suffered unjustly. He is our example, and it says that we have been called to suffer for him. And then we come to 3:1. It says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. I stated last week that I really believe that one of the reasons why we in Christian marriages struggle is that we as men fail to assume the responsibility that God has placed upon us to provide leadership in the home. And oftentimes, wives find themselves in a situation where their husband is not trying to seek after God. What is that response supposed to be? Are they supposed to say, well, if you're not going to seek after God, if you're not going to love me the way that you're supposed to, I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'm going to look out for my own interests. No. 1 Peter 3 says, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of the wives, as they observe your chaste, your purity behavior, and your respectful behavior. And then he goes into a discussion about how the wife should adorn herself. He says, don't spend a lot of time trying to make yourself externally beautiful. That's not where your focus should be. You should be trying to make yourself beautiful on the inside. Verse 3, let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. A couple of weeks ago, I was watching public television, and there was a Garth Brooks concert on public TV. And one of the Garth Brooks songs that I confess I like is this song. I don't know the right title for it, but I think it's called like Thank God for Unanswered Prayer. And I don't know if you know this song, but the song talks about this guy that's in high school, and he is just head over heels for some girl in high school, and just thinks she is the most beautiful thing that he's ever seen, and he's just praying to God, God, I need her for my wife. And then like 20 years later, he goes back to his high school reunion and sees this girl, and then sings the song, Thank God for Unanswered Prayer. It's great. What he saw is so beautiful. As he's able to step back and see the inner beauty of his own wife and the lack of inner beauty in this other person, he says, man, I'm thankful that I'm not married to her. It's amazing. When I go work out at the Y, there's ladies that come in there and you can just tell. They spend buku bucks on all the externals, the fancy hair and the fake nails there. I did this in the first hour too. They're not supposed to call them fake, but artificial nails or whatever you call it. All those, they have a lot of maintenance involved. They spend all this money and all this stuff, and then you're on a treadmill or something, and there's one here, and they're having this conversation back and forth, and all I think is, man, I feel sorry for the husbands of those women. They are so shallow, it's unbelievable. You see, you can be absolutely gorgeous on the outside, but if you don't have inner beauty, you can become ugly real quick. And Peter here saying, spend time cultivating the inner person. Cultivate that gentle, quiet spirit. Now, Peter says, even when that husband is being disobedient to the word, still yield. Still yield. What if a wife says, well, my husband's not as mature as I am? Well, that's real common to have a wife that maybe is grown spiritually quicker than her husband. And probably in all of our marriages, including myself, there's areas where my wife is probably more mature than I am. And you know what? Just a couple practical things here. Ladies, I would guess that most of your husbands know that. And frankly, some of us are probably embarrassed about it. The proper response on your part is not to try to point that out. Remember, 1 Peter 3:1 says, even if they're disobedient to the word, that they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Peter's design here is for you to focus on what is God asking me to do in my life? What is He seeking for me? What areas do I need to be yielding to the Lord? And let the Holy Spirit work on your husband. All of us as husbands can look to areas where we fail miserably. And yet, God's plan is for that wife that He has joined us with to still show us a yieldedness and a respect in our lives. Wives, what is God asking you to do? Maybe He's asking you to make more of a conscious effort on a daily basis to seek the Spirit's control in your life. Maybe He's asking you to spend more time taking in His Word so that His Word can be at home, dwelling within your mind, so that the Spirit of God can continue to interact with His Word within you. Maybe He's asking you to rest in Him and allow the Spirit of God to be the one that works in your husband. God's asking you to willingly yield yourself to your husband's leadership. It's not a matter of worth. We saw that last week. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says that husbands and wives are interdependent. There's not one that's more valuable than the other. It's a matter of responsibility that God has laid upon husbands and wives. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for these passages. I thank You that You're gracious. And even when we as men fail miserably, that You strengthen our wives so that they can still find the ability within themselves to yield themselves, to not make demeaning remarks, and still show us that they are behind us and committed to us. And Father, I pray for each woman here that You would continue to give them a hunger for Your Word, and that Your Spirit would continue to use Your Word within each heart to make it and mold it into that woman that You'd have them be. I pray that each woman would have a deep desire to focus on inner beauty within their own heart. And Father, pray for us as men. We're going to look next week, Lord, at our need to selflessly love our wives. And just as a wife needs to be yielded to the Spirit to submit, we have to be yielded to the Spirit to sacrificially love. And I pray for each of us this week that we would be very much attuned to our need to walk by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit this week. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.